Mr. Garrett is right. I responded to everything he said except for Matthew 7:21. And the reason I didn't respond to that, Mr. Garrett, is because I agreed with you. I'm going to take that verse off that chart, but there are plenty of other verses on that chart that prove my point. Matthew 7:21 through 23 is talking about people that never knew God. Looks like to me it's talking about people that never knew Christ. But let's then talk about a verse that's talking about, that is showing or is relating to people who did know Christ. Okay? Not like Matthew 7:21 through 23, but 2 Peter 2:20 through 22 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, first of all, this is when it says pollutions here, my footnote says sin. This is not talking about smog or anything like that. Here are people who have escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not true they never knew Christ, for Christ never knew them. They escaped sin through Christ. Yet they fell back into the sin that they had escaped. And it says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, here you have a person that's not saved. He becomes saved because he knows Christ, and then he goes back as a pig and wallows in the mire, in the mud, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. If he was not saved in the beginning, and now that he's become a Christian and going back into sin, and it's worse for him than in the beginning, he couldn't still be saved, could he? Because his condition is worse than in the beginning. Worse than if he had never been saved to start with. So I agree with Mr. Garrett on Matthew 7, 21-23. It is talking about people who never knew Christ. But here it's talking about the people who did know Christ. But they got back entangled in the world in sin. And by the way, in verse 1, Scott, it's talking about the Lord, people that the Lord bought. So this has to be talking about Christians, the elect, but it's worse for them than in the beginning if they had never become Christians to begin with. They have to be lost. And then in Colossians 3, verse 3, let's turn there since Mr. Garrett brought that up again. Or not again, but for the first time. He says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And he came up with this elaboration on his own about this meaning hid in the sense that if you could fall from grace, that means that God didn't really do a good job of hiding you. I don't think that's the point, Mr. Garrett. This is talking about people who are hid in Christ, people who are risen with Christ. Verse 1. They seek those things which are above. Verse 1. Verse 2, they set their affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. That's what this is talking about. People who are hid in Christ are those who are faithful to God, serving God faithfully, diligently, trying to serve Him. That's the context. But let's talk about first somebody who's a castaway. You know, Paul said, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27. "But we are incorruptible. But I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I should be a castaway." Now you think about this. Here's somebody that's hid in Christ. Paul uses this illustration. If he doesn't keep his body in their subjection, he could become a castaway. Somebody thrown out of the ship. If somebody's thrown out of the ship, would they still be hid in Christ? I don't think so. Paul is saying here that he strives, runs to obtain an incorruptible crown. That would be heaven, right? Revelation 2:10, "I will give thee a crown of life." This is what Paul is running for, the incorruptible crown, heaven. But he goes on to say that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, if he allowed himself to fall into sin, if he didn't control the fleshly desires, he would become a castaway. Castaway from what? The incorruptible crown, heaven. So Paul recognized the possibility that even he could be lost. Even Paul could be lost if he allowed himself to fall back into sin. This word castaway in the Greek is in the New Testament 8 times. Here it's translated castaway. One time it's translated rejected. 6 out of the 8 times in the King James Version, here's your list of the other, those 6 times, it's translated reprobate. What does reprobate mean in the English? Rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. That's what this Greek word means. The word translated castaway here, 6 out of 8 times in the New King James Version, it's translated reprobate. Paul is saying that if he allowed the fleshly desires to take control of his body, he would be a reprobate. That is, rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Now, if Paul, who's one of the greatest gospel preachers of all time, he recognized the fact that if he fell away from Christ, he would become a reprobate, rejected by God beyond hope of salvation, lost, and surely any of us, it's possible for any of us to be lost. Would he still be hid in Christ if he was a castaway? I think not. Hid in Christ, that's talking about people who are faithful. And then let's look at Romans 8, 29-31. Romans 8, 29-31. It talks about those whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Those who he predestinated, he called. Those he called, so forth. Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Hold your hand in Romans 8. I'm turning my Bible there. Romans 8, 29-31 or 32. And Matthew 22, verse 14. Now, Mr. Garrett said, okay, so they were foreknew, they were predestined, they were called, they were justified, and they were glorified. I agree with Mr. Garrett's point on that. These people who he's talking about followed all the way through. But that doesn't mean this represents everybody. And I'll show you. Matthew 22, verse 14. Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Okay? So let's look at Matthew 22:14 and compare it to Romans 8:31. In Romans 8:31, he's talking about all of those who are called will be justified. So all of those who are called will be saved. Right? But Matthew 22:14 says, obviously there are some who are called that are not saved. Many are called, but few are justified. How do you recognize this apparent discrepancy? Well, here's the way to look at this. There's the successful calling, and then there's the calling where people are simply asked to obey the gospel. You remember 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14? You were called by the gospel. That means that God asked you to be a faithful Christian. Some say yes, some say no. That's not necessarily the successful calling. Romans 8, verse 30 is talking about the successful calling. That's the calling that is always successful. But not all callings are successful, Matthew 22:14. So what is that calling? Who is called in that sense? That's a successful calling. Now, a person who becomes a Christian and then falls away, he hasn't been successfully called. He's not one of the ones that are chosen in Matthew 22:14. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. You see that? It's not the successful calling. Romans 8:30 is about the successful calling. If he falls away, then by definition, it's not the successful calling. He's not going to be justified. He's one of the ones that were not chosen in Matthew 22:14. And now let's drop down to Romans 8, 35-39. "For I am persuaded that neither life, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." That's correct. No outside factor can separate a Christian from the love of God. Did you notice, of all the things it mentioned that cannot separate us from God, the love of God, it didn't list myself. It didn't list me. No outside factor can separate me from the love of God. The question is, can I separate myself from the love of God? That's the question. The devil can't separate us from God. Jeff Rye can't separate me from God. Superman can't separate me from God. My wife can't separate me from the love of God. Nothing can. But can I separate myself from the love of God? That's not on the list. Well, notice what G verse 21 says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Evidently, then, I can separate myself from the love of God. Nothing else. All this passage is saying in Romans 8 is, nobody but me can cause myself to be lost. As long as I want to be saved, continue to believe and obey God, the devil can't snatch me out of God's hand. Remember John 10? Keep yourself in the love of God. That verse doesn't mean anything unless I can separate myself from the love of God. Now notice these other passages. John 15, 9-10. "So I have loved you," Jesus is speaking to us, we might say, "continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." What love is he talking about? His love for us. If we keep his commandments, we abide in God's love for us. So I would say then, if we don't keep his commandments, we separate ourselves from his love, don't we? Notice John 14, 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." So, nothing can separate you from the love of the Father except yourself. Because to continue to be loved by the Father, you have to keep His commandments. You see that? Alright. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we can separate ourselves from the love of God. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take our crown. We can separate ourselves from the love of God. Nobody else can, not even the devil. Let's go to Galatians 5:4. Mr. Garrett answered this passage by saying, this is talking about people who are looking to their work to get themselves to heaven. I agree. That's exactly what it's talking about. People who are trying to look to that old law and try to be saved by the old law. And he's saying they're not going to be saved. I agree, Mr. Garrett. That doesn't answer the question. These people who are looking to the works to try to get to heaven, are they going to be saved or lost? And were they Christians? They were Christians, but then they changed and started looking to works, the law of Moses, in order to be saved. And Paul said, Christ, if you do that, these Christians, if they start looking to works to try to be saved, Christ will profit them nothing. They are severed from Christ. They are fallen from grace. Now, my point still stands. Yes, I agree with Mr. Garrett. They're looking to their works to try to be saved by their works. You can't be saved eternally if you are separated from Christ. That's the result of looking to your works to try to be saved by them. You can't. You will be severed from Christ. Can you be saved eternally, Mr. Garrett, if you're separated from Christ? You didn't answer that. If Christ profits you nothing, and that's the result of looking to your works to try to be saved by them, it says Christ will profit you nothing. You mean, Mr. Garrett, you can be saved without profiting from the death, the blood of Christ? You mean you can be eternally saved if you're away from or outside of grace, without grace? I thought you agreed we needed grace to be saved. And then in Psalm 51, verse 11. Everybody turn to Psalm 51, verse 11. Now, David has sinned, adultery, arranging for someone to be murdered. And I made the point, Mr. Garrett used this as an affirmative passage, that you can't fall from grace. But I made the point that David, speaking here, evidently thought he could. He says in verse 11, the second part, he says, take not the Holy Spirit from me. And we showed other passages that show if the Holy Spirit goes from us, we're not saved anymore. Mr. Garrett agrees with that. And because he agreed with that, here's how he responded to that. I wrote it down the best I could, but I couldn't get it word for word. He said, really, the Holy Spirit was still there, but the felt presence was gone. Now, audience, you can prove anything if you change what the Bible says. You follow what I'm saying? If you look at a verse and somebody quotes a verse that proves their position, if you change what it says, you can prove anything. I'll grant you that this verse doesn't help me if you change the verse to equal what he says. That he would still have the Holy Spirit when he says, take not the Holy Spirit from me. That means not that he was afraid that the Holy Spirit would be taken from him, but that the felt presence of the Holy Spirit would be gone. But the Holy Spirit would still be there. I wouldn't have used that verse if that's what it said, but it doesn't say that. He said, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Not the felt presence of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit itself. That's what I said that it meant. And we're all agreed here that means he wouldn't be saved. If the Holy Spirit was taken from me, we wouldn't still be saved. Mr. Garrett agrees with that, or he wouldn't have made the argument this way. Again, he changed what the verse said. He had to, because he knew that if he didn't change it, it would prove his position wrong. But we're going to hold his feet to the fire. Mr. Garrett, it means exactly what it says. As I said, you can prove your position if you're allowed to change verses. But that's not what we're supposed to do in debate. We're not allowed to change the verses. We have to accept them for what they said. Paul, evidently, David thought he could lose his salvation as a result of his sin. He says, please, God, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. He thought he could lose the Holy Spirit. He thought he could lose his salvation. Mr. Garrett doesn't. And by the way, David wasn't wrong. He was inspired here. And then let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, we quoted that verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And true enough, Mr. Garrett, it is talking about fellowship in that whole chapter. Mr. Garrett then basically made the argument that all he was talking about was losing his fellowship, but not his salvation. Well, I deny that you can lose fellowship with God and still have salvation. But Mr. Garrett, let's just grant that. Why did you get the idea that that's all he would lose would be his fellowship? If you could separate the two, how did you get the idea that he lost his fellowship but not his salvation? Why wouldn't you say he lost both if they're separate? Okay, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. Now, if we don't confess, we won't be forgiven. Sure enough, we'll lose our fellowship, but we'll also lose our salvation, unless you don't believe Romans 6:23 that says the wages of sin is death. If we're not forgiven for our sins, not only do we lose our fellowship, we receive spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Now, I maintain they're the same thing, that when you lose your fellowship with God, by definition, you lose your salvation. Didn't you bring up the verse that says we're hid in Christ? What does the in Christ mean? That means you're in fellowship with Christ. You're in a saved relationship with Christ. If you're not forgiven for your sins, then you're not hid in Christ anymore. You're not in Christ anymore. You're separated from Christ. That's what death means, separation. The wages of sin is death. You're not in Christ anymore. You're outside of Christ. You're not in a saved relationship with God anymore. And then we talked about Adam and Eve. Appreciate you responding to this. I made the point that Adam and Eve were in a saved relationship with God before they sinned. God said, if you sin, if you eat, that day you will die. My point was, they didn't die physically, so it must be talking about spiritual death. Mr. Garrett did not respond to that, the fact that God said it would happen that day. He just said, my brethren used to say this is talking about physical death. Well, respectfully, I happen to disagree with them because they didn't physically die that day. So it had to be talking about spiritual death. Do you see my point? He didn't respond to that. They were to die that day. They didn't physically die that day. They lived many years after that. Had children. Grandchildren, I suppose. I don't know how many years, but a long time. They didn't physically die that day. They spiritually died. They were saved, we might say. They sinned. They spiritually died. That means they're lost, separated from God. The wages of sin is death. It's an example way back yonder, as long back as you can go, an example of somebody proving that once saved, always saved is just not true. Now, Mr. Garrett said all that because he said, my brethren think this is about physical death, or at least they used to. I don't know if that's true. But anyway, he said it's a death that's threefold. Physical death, spiritual death, and what was the other one, Mr. Garrett? Physical?
Eternal death.
Then he agrees with me then. He says it's talking about their spiritual death and their eternal death. So, Mr. Garrett, even according to your reasoning, when they sinned, they died. That means they had spiritual death and eternal death. Now, before they sinned, were they saved? Were they in a right relationship with God? They were. Would you agree with that, Mr. Garrett? Before they sinned, they obviously were still in a saved relationship with God because it wouldn't make any sense if you're lost to say if you sin, you'll receive eternal death. So they didn't have eternal death, and they received eternal death because of their sin, according to Mr. Garrett. According to Mr. Garrett, Adam and Eve, once saved, always saved, is not true. That's according to Mr. Garrett. He said this from a spiritual death and eternal death. They received it as a result of their sin, and before they sinned, they weren't eternally dead. They were eternally alive. As long as they ate the tree of life, they were going to live physically forever. Then he brought up Romans 5, verse 12. Mr. Garrett, I think Romans 5 is talking about spiritual death. But notice what the verse says in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that Adam has sinned. No. How come spiritual death passed upon all men? For that all have sinned. Yes, Adam got the ball rolling. That's what Romans 5, 12 following is talking about. Adam got the ball rolling, but the reason sin entered it in the world through him, but the reason we all die spiritually, the verse spells it out for us. There's no denying it. For that, or because all have sinned. That's for our next debate on the total depravity, Mr. Garrett. Let's go back to Revelation verse 3. He hadn't had time to get to this. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father in heaven. And a companion passage, 22:19, if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. We have this thing called the book of life, and I suppose it's referenced in the Bible 6 to 10 times. And every time it's talking about a list of names that God has. Whether he keeps it literally on a piece of paper or just in his mind, I don't know. But it's the book of life. It's a list of names of all the saved people. When you are born again and become saved, your name is put in that book of life. About 20 minutes, right? Well, you didn't give me any warnings, did you? Okay. You sure? 20 minutes. Anyway, y'all see the point on this one? I'll mention it. They were in the book of life, so they were saved. They were erased out of the book of life, so they were lost. How can you deny what that teaches? Thank you very much.